Good morning. We don't have a countdown slide this morning, but according to my watch, it's about 10:30. So we'll be beginning our worship service. We're happy to have each of you with us, whether you're here in person or whether you're worshiping with us online. We're thankful for that, for the choice that you made. Now, God made man with free will to make choices. Unfortunately, man has, from the very beginning, made bad choices. And as we worship this morning, you need to remember, you had a choice of doing what is right or doing what is wrong. These same choices were put before the children of Israel. And as we begin our worship this morning, I'd like for us to look at a couple of verses in Joshua chapter 24. Beginning in verse 14, Joshua is addressing the people, and he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The challenge for us each day is to make the choice that you have made this morning in worshiping God. And Joshua says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So as parents, and particularly as fathers, we must lead our families in the right choices. Lead our families to serve God, not only on Sunday morning as we worship Him, but each day to choose to serve the Lord. Let's keep that in mind as we begin our worship.
Our first hymn is number 96. I've been told we may not have the benefit of the overhead screens today, so most of the hymns we're going to be singing are in the hymnal. Our first hymn will be 96, and then the second one will be one page over, number 100. So if you'd stand for both of these hymns, please. I sing praises to your name.
Oh, Lord, for your name is great and great.
Be seated, please. Our next hymn is not in the hymnal, but I think we all know it, and we will sing it before we go to our Father in prayer. We will sing Blue Skies and Rainbows. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are all I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is love and alive today. He breaks his own heart. Then, Lord, I need all those with me. Promise me. Now we'll go to our Father in prayer.
Let us bow together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come worship you this morning. We come together as a collection, as a congregation, a gathering of members of your body, and that we are your church, a church that sings praises to your name, that lifts you up in worship, and that humbly bows our head in prayer to you and to come to you with our needs and to come to you with things that we may ask of you at times, and to come to know you personally, that you give us that one-to-one connection to where we can reach you from where you are to where each of us reside. Dear Lord, we know that you are the most powerful, that you created this universe that we live and the air that we breathe, and that from dust we came and from dust we will return, and that keeps us, each of us, in our perspective, and can only begin to just barely even grasp what you're capable of. Dear Lord, we pray for everyone here this morning, that if there's a need on their heart, that you know it, and that we try to share with one another things that are needed amongst us, so that we can all be lifted up and made better. Dear Lord, we ask forgiveness of our sins. We ask for times when we don't treat each other the way that we should. And we ask that you slow us down to remind us of what it is we might say or what it is we might be doing that other person doesn't quite perceive the right way or doesn't look at it maybe the same way we do. And that through that experience we'll have mutual respect for one another. People among people, people that can speak to other people and that can get along and function as a larger organization, can function, you know, of course, within the church, but also within our own land. We know that there are pressing times in our country, Lord, where there are responsible parties that try to govern our nation, and we pray that they look to your guidance and look to your word and to your wisdom, because then we know that there is so much there and that if we would just rely on our what we think to be the right thing for the right situation, that may not be the best when you look at the long run. Dear Lord, as we go into this worship service, we just again are prayerful, say a prayer for all those on the prayer list, and we ask that this message this morning be uplifting. And we know that everything we ask that we do in this worship service, that it be right in your sight. We pray in your Son, Jesus' name, and know that the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us as professing believers of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you would like to mark the hymn of invitation, it is number 907, Hark the Gentle Voice. And then before our scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing 578. So that's first 907, which is the invitation hymn. And then before the scripture reading and lesson, we will sing 578.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. For triple the reigns in majesty, we will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will
now's the time you can take the children to the children's cutting class if you're taking it. I'll be reading Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. It's the English Standard Version. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch to oppose them to his face, because he stood condemned, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?
Most of us are aware that today is September 11th, the 21st anniversary of that horrible day of terrorist attacks on our land. And if you were old enough to know what was going on, you vividly remember your emotions, some of the things that happened that day. It's a day that we don't ever want to live through again. But we need to remember, we did get through that. I mean, there were some that did not, of course, but we did. With the Lord's help, God brought us through a very difficult time. Israel came through some very difficult times as well. And God established memorials for some of those. And it wasn't to bring them to a remembrance of the bad. It was to remember God brought us through this. The God who is with us now is still with us, and he'll bring us through whatever may come. And that's what I want us to focus on. Even though there are bad things that happened 21 years ago, yet God is with us. We've been through other bad things since then, and yet God is with us. And so let's always remember, God is with us, and with him we can get through whatever may come our way. We're so glad that you're with us today, that you're here to worship God, to give him praise and honor. And we're thankful for all of you who are joining us online. We're still attracting many in that way, both live and later. There are many that come and watch our worship services, and we're glad that you are with us as well. But happy that you're here, and it is a good day for us to honor the Lord. We'll again meet at 6 o'clock this evening, probably not outside because the forecast looks pretty rainy. So we'll meet inside, but we're going to begin a series of lessons on the book of Acts. And we're going to note some things that are in the book of Acts that are very prominent. And the first thing we're going to notice in Acts is the Holy Spirit. So I hope you'll come out and join us for that, and let's study together. We are so glad that you are here this morning. We would love to see you come back and be with us again this evening as well. Let me also remind you that on October 2nd, that's about 3 weeks from today, we will have our homecoming and Friends Day. And so we urge all who have been a part of the congregation, and that may include some who are watching us right now, we want you to come back and visit with us if possible. And we want all of you that are with us right now to invite somebody to come and join us for that day. And we'd like to really fill up the auditorium. We're getting fuller each week, but we'd really like to pack it that day. And so invite your friends, invite neighbors, co-workers, family members, and let's make this a very special day. And we'll have a fellowship meal downstairs afterward. First one we will have had in a long time, and I know that I'm looking forward to that. But it's going to be a great time, so we really hope you'll be there with us for that. Now, get your Bible out. Let's all get into the Word of God. And I know there's always things in the Word of God that will make our lives better. E pluribus unum. That is a Latin phrase that is found in many pockets and purses right now in this room. And what is it? Well, it is our unofficial motto for the United States. Literally, it means out of many, one. It is part of the Great Seal of the United States of America. And it's kind of the idea that there were 13 colonies and they all came together. Why? Well, the preamble to the Constitution explains that in order to form a more perfect union. And there is greater strength in 13 colonies joined together than by 13 colonies remaining separate. But it's an older idea even than that. Pythagoras in the 6th century BC said this: when each person loves the other as much as himself, it makes one out of many. And there again, that idea of e pluribus unum. On the day of Pentecost, we find in Acts chapter 2 a large response to the first proclamation of the good news about Jesus Christ. Luke tells us that there were about 3,000 that day that were baptized. And as we go on in the book of Acts, there are more and more Jews that come to know the Lord and decide they're going to follow Christ as well. In those first few years, the church was essentially a Jewish church. In fact, there were those that mistook it for a Jewish sect, just another branch of Judaism. But it was much more than that, of course. But as time went on, and it wasn't too many years, now the gospel begins going into other parts of the world. And that is just as the Lord wanted it to be. He had said, after all, in the Great Commission, go make disciples of every nation. And so that's the way it worked out, and that's still the plan for the church. This morning, I want us to ask about this church, us. What will we be? Will we be an American church? Will we be predominantly a Caucasian church? Or will we be glad to welcome within our number others who may not be exactly like us? They will be people made in the image of God, but outwardly there's some things about them that are different, and sometimes that kind of scares us away. We're not as eager to welcome them. Is that how it should be? And I want us to focus on one word today as we look in the one word of God, and that is the word together. The word together. Let's talk about the togetherness of the New Testament church. The togetherness of the New Testament church. And turn to the book of Acts as we begin this investigation. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to find this is the way it was from the very beginning. Togetherness. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 14. Now, this is before the church was officially begun. The day of Pentecost had not yet come. The Holy Spirit had not yet descended upon the apostles. And yet, look at what Luke tells us about those earliest disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts 1, verse 14. Now, this is after Jesus has ascended back into heaven. He's been raised from the dead, which is astonishing, but now he's gone. And they're really not sure what to expect. He said, wait in Jerusalem, but they don't really know what is about to happen. So Luke says in Acts 1:14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so there we have a collection of people, followers of Jesus. Interesting, the brothers of Jesus were not always in this group. They doubted Jesus, they mocked him. And yet by now it appears they now have seen enough to convince them. Our half-brother, because that's what he was to them, our half-brother really is the Son of God. But they're together, it says there. They are with one accord. It had not always been that way. 3 years prior to this, most of these people didn't know each other. I mean, they did if they were family. They did if they were partners in business. But they were separate individuals living separate lives. And yet now, they're together. But not like they're going to be in just a few days. Now, go to chapter 2 of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Now we have the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And now we have the preaching of the gospel. Now we have 3,000 of them saying, we want to follow Christ. And they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And let's read in verses 42 through 47. And notice the idea of togetherness. It is so obvious. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Right there is the idea of togetherness. They were devoted to fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What an example. These were people that knew they were lost. They realized we did something horrible when we called out for the crucifixion of the Son of God. And even those that had not been in that number recognized it was my sins that put him on that cross. But now they were saved. And now they were part of the family of God, and they were together. They were with one accord. They were devoted to the fellowship. And notice when there was a need, People sold property. They sold things they had so that those needs could be addressed. And what was the effect on the community? Luke tells us there again in verse 47 that they had favor with all the people. David J. Williams, in his comments on this passage, says their fellowship was further characterized by their praising God. Such a manner of life could not help but impress others, and consequently, the church enjoyed the favor of all people. And when they see people gathered together regularly, enjoying one another's company, devoted to one another, helping one another, selling property so that needs can be addressed, they love it. The world says, this is a good thing. It's good when people come together and share and help one another. Well, this circle that we're reading about in chapter 2 was still comprised mainly of Jews. There were some proselytes, that is Gentiles, who had become Jews, but it was primarily Jews. But that's going to change. In fact, go now with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and look at verse 28. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. This is Peter in the house of Cornelius. Now, wait a minute. Cornelius is a Gentile. He is a centurion in the Roman army. And Peter himself says, I shouldn't even be here according to Jewish custom. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Peter said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Maybe your translation there says Gentile, because essentially that's what we're talking about. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so you know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. So what are you doing there, Peter? Why are you in this man's house? He says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And that goes back to earlier in the chapter where Peter had a vision. And we won't go into that, but the vision made it very obvious. I now am to welcome anyone that God welcomes. And I've got to lay aside my old prejudices. I can't look at people the way I did when I was a part of the world. I need to listen to God and associate with those that God accepts. And then when you go to chapter 11 of Acts, Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and everybody is happy now that the Gentiles are coming in. No, they're not. Look at what it says in verses 2 and 3. There are those that want to cling to the past. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. What are you thinking, Peter? And Peter went on to say just what he had said to Cornelius. God showed me. God showed me very clearly. These people now are welcome in the kingdom. And even though in the past we've looked at it as Jews only, no longer can we do that, because God has opened the door to all mankind. And who are we to not? But that was still a struggle even for Peter and for Barnabas, as we heard earlier, Galatians chapter 2. Let's look again at that passage that Josh read for us. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And here Paul is writing about an occasion where Peter kind of lapses back into his old ways, his old attitudes. And here again is what he said in Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11. When Cephas, that's the original name for Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. One apostle saying another apostle was condemned. What in the world? Well, he tells us what's going on. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, that is the Jewish party, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, he then goes on to tell us what he said to Peter and the rest. That was a very serious matter. And Paul said, I can't sit by and say nothing. This is wrong. Because these are our brothers in Christ, and you acted like they were okay, but then when other Jews came in, you separated yourself. You were ashamed of them. And Peter said, I condemned him. He stood condemned, and he was not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. That's not the way Jesus wants it. That's not the way the church should have it. The circles of togetherness need to widen. And there's one other element we might mention on this, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which was a major metropolitan area. There was all kinds of things going on in Corinth. In fact, it had a reputation that so that when you mention the word Corinth, everybody thought, wow, yeah, that's Sin City. That was the Sin City of that day and time. And so Paul here is talking. He just listed several sins that will keep someone out of the kingdom of heaven. And he says in verse 11, such were some of you. All those sins that I mentioned, and many of those we would say, well, that's scandalous. If we heard about somebody today that had done that kind of thing, we would say, that's scandalous. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So in the sight of God, you are now acceptable. But is it as easy in the sight of people? When a person has been guilty of things that are deeply staining, as we might say, that are very scandalous, that are very sordid, and yet we say, well, okay, they became a Christian, but I still don't want to hang around with them. Why? What right do we have to say, you don't belong in my circle? The circles widen for Christians. And so this togetherness, that's the idea. We need to have togetherness, and our circles of togetherness need to widen. And that's what we're going to talk about now. We're going to talk about how we have a calling to widen our togetherness circles. You and I, we have a calling to not just be content with those that we now call brothers and sisters, but also others that we may find or that we may bring to the Lord, because we're all people made in the image of God. Let's talk first about the vision and the work of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus is praying to the Father in this prayer. It is a fervent prayer. It is likely that, well, it is the night before he is arrested, or the night he is arrested, and just before he will be crucified, and he's pouring out his heart to God. And one of the things he mentions there in John 17, 20 and 21, I do not ask for these only, that is those apostles that are out there. I'm not asking for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That includes me. I believe in Jesus through the word of the apostles and other inspired writers. That includes you. Jesus is praying for you and me in this prayer. And so listen again, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, what's unity got to do with believing in Jesus? In the world, we have this principle that says birds of a feather flock together. That's just the way we are. We like to hang around with people that are like us. But Jesus essentially is saying here, birds of all feathers should flock together. Don't limit it to just people like you, because we're all people made in the image of God. And I want unity. And when the world sees that, the world is going to say, how different. I mean, here are people that normally would be enemies of one another, and look at how they love each other, how they get along with each other. What causes that? And it may lead some of them to investigate and to become followers of Jesus as well. And when we live that prayer that Jesus prayed, it will make a difference in the way that we look at others. And then think about what Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, where he makes this observation about what Jesus has done. He says in Ephesians 2, verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, he was talking there particularly about the Jews and the Gentiles, but it could apply to any walls that divide us. In the picture, you've got the building of the Berlin Wall back in the mid-1940s. And that was designed to separate people, to keep them from having any kind of association with each other. How we rejoiced in the 80s when those walls were torn down. And now people could again move back and forth and be with each other. That's how it's to be spiritually. There are to be no walls between me and any other group just because of the color of their skin or because of the language they speak or their past, their economic standing. There should be no walls because Jesus broke those down. Am I going to rebuild them because I'm not comfortable around certain people? That's not a follower of Christ. Well, how do we do this? Talking about widening our circles of togetherness, exactly what does that mean? What do we need to do? May I suggest three different ideas that I find in Scripture? Number one, Acts 17, verse 26. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And this is a principle that is stated there that we can adopt. We can really believe this and actually live by this. Acts 17, verse 26. Standing there in the city of Athens, Paul said, God made from one man, your translation may say one blood, he made from everyone one man, every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Do you see that though? God made all mankind from one. In fact, in the Greek, there is no word that can be translated blood or man. That's implied. But the idea is we all came from one source. And even though on the outside we may look very different, we're not. Essentially, we're not different because we're all one. And if we can get past that idea and really accept the fact that we are one, what a difference that would make. I mean, ask yourself. If you have a loved one in the emergency room and they are severely in need of a blood transfusion and you are responsible for agreeing or not agreeing to this unit of blood being brought in, are you going to ask, well, what kind of person was that that gave that blood? I mean, we know it's the right type, that has to happen, but we don't know anything else. Were they of this particular ethnic background? What language did they speak? Are you going to ask that? Or are you going to say, that blood can save my loved one's life? That's all I need to know. And that's the idea here. We're made from one. And if we can accept that and get past the idea that there are superior races and inferior races, that's going to put us on the path to enlarging, widening our circles of togetherness. Secondly, John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus, our Lord, gives us a command. In fact, he calls it a new command. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How is it new? I mean, there was that kind of command in the Old Testament, love one another. Notice what he said, as I have loved you. There was no holding back with Jesus. He went all the way. And that's how we're to be with one another, as we love one another. There are no reservations. There are no walls. We're together. In the largest sense, we are together. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. The other idea I'd like to share with you about enlarging our circles. And these are things that are to be practiced. They're written as commands by Peter, an inspired apostle. And we follow the apostles' doctrines, don't we? Here's what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Do you see a pattern there? Do you see a phrase that keeps coming up in all three verses? One another. And there's a whole lot more of those throughout the epistles. A whole lot more times when the apostles will say, let's think of others as we go about our lives. Don't be like the typical person on earth that's thinking only of themselves and what will get me ahead and what will make me happy and what will serve my needs. Yeah, we've got to do that to some extent. But when we can develop a one another attitude, what a difference that will make. And that will widen our circles of togetherness. Let's speak practically for a couple of minutes. What would this mean for this congregation? In the last few weeks, you may have heard that there is another group of Christians that have been using our building. On Sunday nights, they meet in the old auditorium for worship. On Thursday evenings, they meet in our building for Bible class. It is a Hispanic group. Some of them don't speak English, but several of them do. But many of these people are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They've heard the gospel preached to them. They have believed it. They have obeyed it. They've been washed by the blood of Christ. Does that tug at us at all? Have we had any thought of maybe going to them and just welcoming them and saying, we are so glad you are here. We're glad for you to be using our building and we want to get better acquainted, even though there is that language barrier for some. Why wouldn't we do that? Because they're in our circle of togetherness. We need to accept that. In fact, we heard this past week, there was a young lady that was restored to the faith because they are now meeting in Johnson City. She's had the teaching, the fellowship of other Christians. She said, I want to be restored to my faith in Jesus Christ. And she was. Do we rejoice in that for her? Do we want to go up to her and give her a hug or shake her hand and say, we are so thankful for you? What a difference that would make, even if she doesn't speak English. The smile, the hug, the handshake, what a difference that would make. And let's shift gears and think of another scenario. At a recent prison event, one of the men that I've known for a few years pulled me aside. He said, I may be getting out in a couple of years. He doesn't know that for sure. But I may be getting out, and I just wonder, is there a church that would accept me? I had to be honest with him. Not all churches would. But I said, I believe that the vast majority, and I hope all of the people at Central, would welcome you. There are some tattoos on this man that are obvious. He hates that. He regrets that. But he's a man that wants to do better. Would he be welcome here? And again, I say, why not? If he's somebody that's looking for the Lord, if he's somebody that really wants to humble himself to the Lord, he needs encouragement, he needs fellowship as much as any of us. Can we not give it to him? And so this idea of togetherness, it affects us because we're going out into the community and the community is coming to us. And as more people come, you'll see some of them are not like us. But praise God, they are people. And they want the same salvation that you and I want. The Lord has told us to go out and make disciples of all nations. So when they come, let's not just say, well, that's good. Let's go to them and welcome them. In America, we're seeing a lot of tension as a nation. We're being tested when it comes to our unity. Will we survive? Well, that remains to be seen. There's a lot of us that love our nation enough that we're going to do everything possible to hold everything together as much as we can individually. And being a Christian doesn't erase differences. I mean, differences in the way we look at life and values. We need to all be on the same page where the Lord teaches us to be on the same page. But when it comes to the way we look, the way we sound, other things, the way we dress, a lot of things, we're together. And the more we can be together, the stronger our faith will be, the stronger their faith will be. Let us commit as a congregation to widening our circles so that whoever comes will feel the love of Jesus very strongly. Do you feel that love this morning? Have you submitted to the Lord by obeying the gospel? You believe him to be the Son of God. Are you ready to repent right now? To make that decision, no more will I follow my life. I'm going to follow the Lord. And I will confess him before others. I will be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, because that's what the Lord commands. Would you do that this morning? We'd love to help. We would rejoice to see your response. And if you've done that and yet you've not been following the Lord, you've been dragged back into sin, you need to come home. And let's pray about that sin. Let's pray for your forgiveness. If you truly are penitent of it, you can be forgiven no matter what you've done. We'd love that. Again, we're not here to judge. We're here to encourage and support and pray. And if we can pray with you, help you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
Hark the dreadful voice of Jesus calling. Thank you.
Be seated, please.
Kelly has come forward this morning saying that the last couple of years she's been through some very difficult times, and things have been said, things have been done that have, she said, hardened me. And she doesn't want to be that way. She wants to be able to forgive, to be able to enjoy the fellowship that she sees portrayed in the scriptures. And I told her, with the Lord's help, she can do it. She can overcome the hardness. But it's not just her that needs to be praying about this. It's about any of us that may have contributed to this. We need to all look at ourselves and ask, do I present the Lord, or do I present my own attitudes? We all need the Lord's help. The world teaches us the wrong things. The Lord always teaches us the right things. And so we're going to be praying with Kelly and for Kelly. She's here this morning with her two lovely daughters, Tessa and Riley. And John is often with her. And we just want to pray that we can all come together and be one. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are so great, so wonderful, perfect. And we're not. Far from it, Lord. We often resemble the world more than we resemble you and your Son. And Father, we can only beg for your mercy as we try to turn away from the world and keep our eyes on you. The last couple of years have been very trying for a lot of people, Father. Some have felt it more than others. And Father, we're just so sorry that Kelly has felt this and has experienced what she has. And Father, we just pray that you'll help her, as she has asked, to be able to forgive those who may have said harsh things, whose attitudes may have been out of line, not in step with the truth of the gospel. Please help her, Lord, that she might enjoy the unity and the fellowship as she desires. Father, we all want to pray for ourselves, because we may have contributed, Father. Not everybody did, but many of us did. And Father, we pray that if we were part of what hardened her, open our hearts, Father, break our hearts, and help us to see that, and let us repent and pray for forgiveness. Thank you so much for Kelly, for the faith she holds very dearly, the way she's raising her daughters. Father, bless her, give her strength, and bless us all, that we might be a family of love. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, let's sing 725. 725, let us break bread together.
Walmart is a wonderful microcosm of any city. If you ever want to know what the city is like that you're visiting, go visit a Walmart. And I want to encourage you that as you're there, don't get caught up in just getting through, which we tend to do, but take a minute to see the people. Take a minute to look at people in the face and not just get down the aisle. And I was doing that, I believe it was either yesterday or the day before, and I started thinking about the individuals that I was looking at and what brought us all there. And really, it's for basic necessities, right? We all have a need to eat. We all have certain needs in life. And as I was thinking about that, I noticed that there were probably a whole spectrum of different socioeconomic statuses, every kind of race, people from different nations. And I think that even though we all have the same physical needs, there's a need that's even greater that we all have as well, isn't there? And that is the need of a Savior, because we all have a sin problem. And so I want to read to you from Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God, which is attested by the law and the prophets, has been disclosed. Namely, the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. but they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that white people, black people, Asian people, poor people, rich people. It says all have sinned. And it's not about us. In verse 22, it says the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's not even about what I do, in so much as it is about what he did. And that's what we're remembering this morning. It's what Jesus did, because I could not do it. Go ahead and peel back to reveal the bread, the body of Christ, and let's pray over it. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what your Son has done for us. Father, it doesn't matter our backgrounds. It doesn't matter how much money we make. It doesn't matter whether we're married or single. Father, what matters to you is that we are each individuals that have a need. And Father, you have taken care of that need. Father, we know that you take care of us physically, but Father, more importantly, you have taken care of our spiritual need to be reconciled back to you, Father. And Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus' faith, which allowed him to be that perfect sacrifice, that perfect body that was required so that we could come back to you. And Father, we thank you for that now as we partake of this bread. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's now go to God in prayer for the fruit of the vine. Father, we also thank you for this fruit of the vine, the blood of your Son. And Father, we know that it washes us. It washes us of our sin. It cleanses us. And Father, we thank you now for the time to partake of it, to drink of it. We know that the cup that your Son drank was more than any of us could have bared. But Father, he did it for us, and now we have an opportunity to partake of this cup because of the lashings that he took, the beating that he took, and the blood that he poured out for us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. At the same time, now we have an opportunity to give back, and we have been so blessed. We are all privileged to a certain extent to live in this nation because of all the opportunities that are available for us. And so I hope we never take those things for granted. We talked this morning in our class about the parable of the talents. And hopefully none of us are digging holes and just burying our money, but hopefully we're putting it to good use and giving back to an organization like the church. It's an excellent way not to just give, but really to invest in our city. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you've given us the means that we can give. And Father, for some it's tighter than others, but Lord, we know that the amount really doesn't matter because you've made it all. And so money is really of no object to you. But what matters is the heart. And so we pray that as we give back, we pray that we'll give back realizing that this isn't really us giving, really it's an investment. That we're investing in the work that can be done here in Johnson City and Kingsport and Bristol and in the prisons. And so, Father, I pray that you'll bless this money. I pray that it'll magnify your name, that it'll come back tenfold in the work that's done and the produce that we see. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to be together, to worship you, to praise you, to draw closer to you. Your prayer for us was to be as one in the way that we cannot understand, the way you and the Father and the Spirit are one. Help us to live our lives each day so that we might be one with you, one with our fellow Christians. We pray for Kelly. We're thankful for her response today. Help her, help all of us to have forgiving hearts as we go through this life. As we go into the world this week, we want to be stronger against the temptations of the world, and to be a brighter light for you. Help us to do that. We pray for those that we'll be mentioning this morning and those in the Daily Focus and Bulletin. Be with them, be with those who are caring for them. We pray that they might be able to recover and to be back in your service. Go with us. Help us to be back this evening. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have a few announcements this morning. Remember to put your communion supplies in the trash as you leave. There will be children's Bible story time tonight in the children's library. A memorial service for Lucy Haggerty will be held this Saturday at 10:30 at the building. Lucy's daughter and her family will be there. Come pay your respects to Lucy and for the many acts of service she did to others. Ladies, please mark your calendars for September 23rd at 6 p.m. That's a Friday. We will be having our Ladies Fellowship night at the church. Please bring a chair and a snack to share. We have had a great time last month and are excited to keep our group going. If you have any questions, please contact Barbara D. Retired Men's Breakfast this Tuesday, September the 13th at 9 a.m. Please sign up on the announcements boards. Central's Redbirds will meet at Longhorn Steakhouse on Tuesday, September the 13th at 11 o'clock. On Saturday, September 24th, Central will host a career day from 9 until noon. See the flyer for the announcements on the announcements board for more information. Speak with Dan B. if you have questions or would like to be one of the presenters, and Dan will have an announcement in just a moment. Food items for the pantry at the Daily Reporting Center may be dropped off in the lobby through Monday morning. If you have children or teens in the congregation who have not already, please join Group Me. There are two groups, one for our teens and one for our younger youth. The QR codes, whatever they are located on the announcements boards, and step-by-step instructions are in the last couple of bulletins. See Josh J. with any questions or if you need the code sent manually to your phone. Remember these in prayer. Mary Nell L. Remains hospitalized as she's being treated for a serious case of cellulitis. She may be transferred to a rehab facility early this week. Ken G. remains hospitalized at Mountain Home VA Center and is hoped he can be moved to a rehab facility soon. We have so many in need of our prayers at this time. Please see the bulletin and the Daily Focus for a complete list of those on our prayer list. Remember to take time to pray for these individuals. While it may be that seem the least we can do, it is truly the most we can do. And now Dan has an announcement.
I wanted to make mention of a couple of things concerning our career day. Where else, where can I go to get better advice than from another Christian? Where can I go to get better advice than from someone I know that's going to be honest and is going to be straight with me? And that's the reason that we're sponsoring this career day. We're using members of the church. Career choices, career changes can bring about tremendous stress, even career planning. So this is not just for the young. Obtaining credible information is always critical in making a good decision. Several members of our congregation are volunteering their time, their education, and their experience in the career fields that we have scheduled to be represented are as follows. First is the ministry. If you have an interest in any component of the ministry, we should be able to help you get the answers to your questions. Law and law school, nuclear fuel industry, engineering, medical to include nursing, audiology, medical doctor, and audiology, building trades, primary and secondary education, real estate, industrial manufacturing, food services, and cosmetology. These are the things that we're planning to represent for your use. That